this morning after last week getting kind of just a brief glimpse of the bride of the Lamb in the new heaven and new earth. This week we pick up with what is a very stunning, very glorious vision of this bride herself. And you know, I've got to say that in studying this passage this week, I was surprised by how blessed I was by it. And that's honest, you know. You can stand up every time and say, oh, you know, make it like it's the greatest passage ever. But there are passages that I think we all have our passages that we love more than others. And we all come to Scripture, I think, with an expectation that we'll be ministered to. But sometimes we're surprised by just how much we are ministered to by it. And that was the case here, because I think when we get in Revelation, once we get past all of the, you know, the thrills and the horrors of the beast and the, you know, the false prophet and the harlot and the dragon and the, you know, the trumpets and the bowls and all of this sort of chaos, that when all of that is left behind and we sort of cross out of this age and into the age to come, that we just sort of like sit back and just, you know, glide through the rest. And oftentimes you'll even see that if you're listening to sermons on Revelation or reading commentaries, they'll take these in a lot bigger chunks than they would those previous sections. But the thing is here in looking at this passage, what I have seen is that the picture that is painted for us, this vision that God gives to John in order to share with us, provides such a beautiful picture of his bride through such creative and magnificent imagery that if we get from this vision what it is intending to show to us, then it will bear wonderful fruit in our lives. And the wonderful fruit that it will bear is that it will help us to have a better view of ourselves, and that we'll see ourselves the way that God sees us. Because you see, the thing is, we read this and we think that this is, you know, we read of streets of gold and pearly gates and all of these things, and we think that this is a description of the place in which we will live as the bride. But in reality, this isn't a picture of the place, but this is a picture of a people. It's a picture of the bride. And the way that he crafts this picture, the way this vision is portrayed, helps us to see just how incredibly precious and valuable we are to our Lord. And that's what I hope we will all see here this morning. And so with that in mind, we're going to read from verse 9 up through verse 21 of chapter 21. And so please give honor to the reading of God's word. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. like transparent glass. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, this vision that you have given us of ourselves is beautiful indeed. And I pray this morning that as we look at this, that you might help us to see ourselves the way that you see us, as precious beyond compare, indescribable in value. Father, the realization of just how great your love is for us might completely overwhelm us, and that we might know the true depths of your grace towards us in Jesus Christ. Please, by the presence of your Holy Spirit and his working through your word, make these things real and alive to each of us. And please help me, Father, as I seek to describe that which John was seeing, that I would do so in a way that's clear, in a way that accomplishes your purpose and brings glory to you. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are right in the thick of wedding season, aren't we? And if anybody has been to a wedding or more than a wedding, then you know that at a wedding there is one central attraction to the wedding, right? There is that one moment that everyone is waiting for during the wedding. You know what that is, right? I mean, you've all been to weddings, right? What is that moment? Right. It's when you get a glimpse of the bride. As soon as you see the bride, that's what everyone is waiting for at a wedding. They cannot wait to see the bride. Well, this morning, that's what we have here. As the bride that John got a glimpse of in verse 1 now comes into full view. And in that regard, you can almost picture yourselves sitting as, you know, I don't know, what do they call people that go to a wedding? Not patrons, or what are they? Guests? Guests. Guests at a wedding. Picture yourself as guests at a wedding. And now the music has started and the bride comes into full view. And in coming into full view, John gives to us an absolutely stunning description of her appearance. But in doing so, and you probably caught this right away, it happens right away in our text, what's interesting is that the angel says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." But then he carries him away to a very high mountain, carried away in the spirit. And rather than this angel showing him a woman, he shows him a city. As he shows him the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And from here, the angel goes on to give what could be described as a virtual tour of the city as he relates to us, you know, the city's dimensions and shows us its walls and its gates and its foundations and what all of it is made of and so forth, so that we come away from this. You know, it's kind of like you feel like you're hoodwinked. Come away, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then he's given a virtual tour of a city. And so what's going on here? Why is it that the bride is envisioned like a city? Well, the reason why is because on the one hand, we as God's people will enjoy an intimate fellowship and communion with him that can only really be described in terms of a husband and wife, that most intimate of earthly relationships. That's what's used to speak of the depth of intimacy in this relationship we will have with our Lord in the new heaven and new earth. But that's not the only thing that describes our life in the new heaven and new earth as the bride of Christ. Because the thing is we are not going to live this life privately. It's not going to be me and Jesus over here. And then there's like a line of people waiting to get their time with Jesus. But we will live it in community. Thus, the bride is likened to a city. Because we share in this intimacy with him. We share in it as a community. We share in it as a people. And thus the image of a bride, I'll call her this throughout our passages, a bride city, because that's what she is. She's a bride city. The image of this bride city is meant to communicate both of these realities about our existence in the new heaven and new earth. The new heaven and new earth is the place we will live. We are the new Jerusalem, the holy city, the bride city, living within the new heaven and new earth. And so what that means then is that the description we have of the new Jerusalem isn't telling us about a place we will live, but rather it's telling us about ourselves, and ourselves in glory as the glorified bride of the Lamb. That's what this is showing us. As Dennis Johnson very plainly put it, and I could have just ran through quotes to support this, you know, statement. The bride city symbolizes the saints, the church in its eschatological beauty. And so again, this isn't describing a place, but it's describing you. And it's doing so in a way that, again, I've just found very captivating, and I hope that you will find captivating as well. And so then, with that being said, what do we learn about ourselves and about our life in glory with this vision of the New Jerusalem? Well, in verse 11, we're told that of the New Jerusalem that she has the glory of God. And so what does that mean, to have the glory of God? Well, here the word glory can be used in a variety of ways, but here it's used to describe that luminous radiance that just exudes from God's very being. It's that unapproachable light that just reflects the perfection of God's being, that there is absolutely no darkness in him at all. But he is only light, only pure, only true, only good. That's all that God is. And when there's no darkness, that just radiates in light. And here, in saying that the bride city, meaning us, has the glory of God in our glorified state, it's saying that we fully and perfectly image God there in that place. We reflect what he reflects, namely the perfection of his being. And this is how we will be in glory. We will reflect the perfection of his being. And this is something the Bible tells us about ourselves in heaven. Think of 1 John 3:2, where the same author, same John who wrote Revelation, also wrote 1 John. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." See, this is talking about the glorification of the body that will take place when our Lord appears from heaven. So when our Lord comes from heaven, we are brought up into heaven, and there we are transformed and we are glorified. And in that moment when we are glorified, we shall see him as he is, because we will then be transformed to be like him. It's saying the same thing. We will then mirror the glory of God. And that's what John sees here. He sees this bride city, the church, the glorified people of God, having the glory of God as they now fully and perfectly image him in heaven. And what that glory is like is then further described in verse 11, as he says that radiance is like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now I'll ask you to think back over your sermon log in the book of Revelation and ask you if you have heard that description made anywhere else in Revelation. Well, give you a little hint here. Chapter 4. In that very first vision that we have of the one seated on the throne, the very first thing that we are told about him as he is seated there is that he had the appearance of jasper. had the appearance of jasper. So the very first thing we're told about his appearance is also the very first thing we're told about our appearance once we are in his presence. Again, it's highlighting the fact that we will mirror his image, mirror his glory. And so again, the bride images her maker, and the bride reflects his glory in heaven. And so we see then that this is the reality that awaits the people of God, the whole community, the bride city, is that we will reflect his glory as we will be like him there in his presence. Now from here, John then receives a description of this bride city as he mentions that it has a great high wall with 12 gates and with the names of the 12 tribes on them. And here we find that there are three gates on each of the four points of the compass. So there are three gates to the north and three to the south and three to the east and three to the west, making 12 gates. And so at each direction, each of the cardinal points on a compass, we find three gates. And what that tells us is that this city is composed of people from every corner of the world, as it's facing and reaching to every corner of the world, so that this bride city is made up of individuals, as Revelation tells us, from every nation and tribe and tongue and people. People from everywhere, from north and south and east and west, are all citizens within this city. And this, of course, is the very thing that God said. It's the way God said it would be, going all the way back to his initial promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, if you think of in Genesis chapter 28, when there's the scene of Jacob's ladders and the angels of God ascending and descending on it as Jacob is sleeping and has this dream, he makes this statement to Jacob, the Lord does, again, confirming what he had spoken to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. He says, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So it would be from him, out of Israel, that all of this blessing would go to all of the nations, so that all of the nations would be blessed in and through him. And specifically, as we know from Galatians, in and through his seed, who is Christ. And this then is the same thing Jesus told his followers. He said, "Many will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So he's just echoing the same thing that was spoken all the way back in those initial covenantal promises to our forefathers. And he's saying that the community of God's people will be a multinational, multiracial, multi-ethnic community. It'll be the absolute truest melting pot. And all of this is consummated in heaven. All of it is. People are coming. There are gates to bring them in from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. They're coming from everywhere. And the fact that the names of the 12 tribes are on the gates tells us that all of those who come in and enjoy the salvation that is found within the city, that they do so by virtue of this salvation that has gone out from Israel. It has gone out from this nation. And this is where the promise extended from. So Christ's bride is an international city. But then we also learn something else about these gates, and we learn it way down at the end, verse 21, where we're told that the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Now, why are each of the gates made up of a single pearl? Well, just ask yourself, what do pearls represent in the Bible? Pearls represent enormous beauty and value. So that you think, for example, of when Jesus wanted to show the exceeding value of the kingdom of God, the exceeding value of life in his kingdom. He talks about a man who sold all of his possessions so that he could buy this one pearl of great price, because it is of more value than anything else. So to show that there's something of more value than anything else, he uses a pearl. He uses a pearl. Well, with that in mind, the reason why each of these gates is made up of a single pearl is to tell us of the enormous beauty and value of all who come into this bride city. That no matter if you're coming from north, south, east, or west, you come in, you are of unsurpassed value. And it doesn't matter where you come from. You come from Africa, you come from Asia, you come from the Americas, you come from anywhere else. It does not matter. There is exceeding value, supreme value placed upon you who come into this city. And so it is, we have the gates of the city. But as we go on from the gates, we see that the wall of the city, that it had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so, while salvation extended out from the nation of Israel, as seen by the gates with their names on it, the church was built upon the testimony of the apostles. And this is what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. It tells us that the household of God was built upon the foundation of the apostles, that Christ Jesus was the cornerstone. It's built upon their testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and on the faithful proclamation of the gospel. That is what the church is built upon. And here, this is showing that as the walls of the city, the foundation to it, meaning the foundation to our very existence, rests upon the apostolic gospel. And so then with that kind of overview of the bride city, and that is just kind of the overview of it, John then zooms in on some of the details beginning in verse 15. And in doing so, we're told that this angelic messenger takes a measuring rod to measure the city walls and its gates. Now, previously in Revelation, we saw another time when, you might remember in chapter 11, John was actually told to take a measuring rod. And he was told to take this measuring rod and to go out and to measure the temple of God. And as we saw, the temple of God, of course, is an image of God's people. And measuring is something that is used to speak of permanence, of security. And we saw this through multiple references back in the Old Testament, that when God says to measure something, he's speaking of its permanence, and he's speaking also of its security. And so in chapter 11, when John was told to measure the temple of God, it was symbolizing the spiritual protection of God's people. So that even though the outer court of the temple was trampled for 42 months, speaking of that entire period between the first and second comings of Christ, so that even though the outer court would be trampled, meaning they would suffer the physical violence and persecution that would be brought against them by the beast and all of these enemies, that spiritually God would protect his church. Spiritually, God would ensure that his church would not end, and that the faith of the believers would persevere. Well, in like manner, by measuring the city and the walls, the gates, it's doing the same thing, as it's speaking of the permanence and the security of the community of believers in the new heaven and new earth. That believers are safe there. They're safe there in heaven. And so then from here we get the measurements of the city. We're told that it measured 12,000 stadia. If you care, that's roughly 1,400 miles. But as we know, numbers are symbolic in Revelation, and thus this isn't tending to give us the specific size of the city. But it's telling us just how enormous this community is. And so we have the number 12, which again, it's nice. You get this far in Revelation and you hear these numbers again and again and again. You realize, yeah, it's like you start to realize what they're saying. Every time you see 12, you know. It's representative of the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. Thus, it's representative of the full number of the people of God. And so here we have the number 12. as its representative of the people of God. And then it's multiplied by 1,000 to again, just these multiplications of 10. It's showing the enormity of it, that this is an enormous community, that this bride city isn't just made up of a few, but it's made up of a vast, vast multitude. And then from here, we're told that this city is a perfect cube. It's 12,000 stadia by height, by length, and by width. Now, I don't know if you've ever come across any of those crazy sketches, you know, where people have like said, here's what heaven is like, and they've just taken this so woodenly, and it's like, you know, we live in a cube, and it's a giant cube. And I mean, I don't know if you've ever come across stuff like this, but stuff's out there. But here, this bride city is seen as a perfect cube. Why a cube? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, and again, we know we're always in Revelation, we always have to go back to a referent, right? That's proper hermeneutics that enables us to make proper interpretation. When you go back to the Old Testament, to the design of the tabernacle, what you find is that the Holy of Holies was designed as a cube. It was a cube. Now, if you don't know what the Holy of Holies was, that was that inner sanctuary to the tabernacle, and it was the place that was the most holy place in the tabernacle. And only one person was allowed in there, and that once a year on the Day of Atonement, to go in and atone for the sins of the people. Now, with that in mind, you may recall also in studying the tabernacle when we were in the book of Exodus prior to being in Revelation, you may recall how we often reflected on that verse in Hebrews that talks about the fact that the tabernacle on earth was a copy of the tabernacle in heaven. It was a copy of it. So the most holy place here in the tabernacle is a cube, and the bride city in heaven is a cube. Thus, what this is saying is that the bride city is the most holy place. The bride city is the place where God dwells in his fullness. That's what this is saying. It's saying that God now dwells in his fullness in the presence of his people in heaven. So it's not just one person one time a year going into that place where they can sort of just in a veiled way experience the holy presence of God. This is saying now every one of us are that holy place as God dwells with us in our midst, unmediated, where now there is that sort of closeness, that depth of fellowship. We are that close with God. So what it says is that his bride will always be right there in the midst of his holy presence. And if you go on to verse 22 and following down through verse 6 or whatever, that's what it's saying. Oh, there's no need for a light, there's no need for a sun, there's no need for a moon, there's no need for any of these things, because the Lord is there in their midst. God is right there, and we are right there in his holy presence. And so that's the city. And this is telling us that in the new heaven and new earth, we will all dwell in the fullness of God's presence there together. Now from here, we read of the wall around the city. And the wall is measured at 144 cubits, which, again, if you care, is like 250 to 300 feet. But again, this isn't about specific numbers, but it's about what it's symbolizing. And throughout the Bible, what we find is that walls symbolize security and protection, right? I mean, the walls are broken down, the walls are breached, that means the city's doomed. The walls are up, the walls are strong, that means the city is safe. Well, the higher and the thicker the walls are, the more safe and the more secure that city is. And so why 144 cubits? Well, again, there were 12 tribes representing all of the people of God under the Old Covenant, and there are 12 apostles representing all of the people of God under the New Covenant. 12 times 12 is 144. And thus you have description of the full number of the people of God being fully safe, fully secure, fully protected there in the presence of God. You're safe. You're safe. And that's what this is showing us. It's showing us that all of the people of God, Old Covenant people, New Covenant believers, all of them are safe and secure there in God's presence. And thus, as one commentator put it, John is not describing an eternally secure place, but he's describing an eternally secure people. He's talking about a people that can never, ever, ever lose their place in the new heaven and new earth. They can never lose it. And that's something that it's really comforting to know, because I don't know if you've ever had those thoughts. I know that I had them, certainly, you know, you're younger, newer Christian, and you think, well, I wonder if something could happen and I could blow it and do something lame and get kicked out of heaven. Because after all, it happened to Adam. Adam was sinless, right? He was in God's sanctuary, right? Garden of Eden, that was God's sanctuary there on earth. He sinned in that sanctuary. He got kicked out of that sanctuary. He actually wasn't even allowed back into that sanctuary. So could something like that happen to me in heaven? That is a real thought that I certainly have had, and I've talked to many other people that have had. Just a question. Could it possibly happen? Well, the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. And the reason why, I mean, for one, if you're thinking about that whole analogy with Adam, you know, going back to the 5th century, Augustine, he did a wonderful study where he talked about man in this four various states he exists in relation to sin. And in this initial state like Adam was in, Adam actually had the ability to sin or the ability to not sin. But once he fell, Adam had the ability, didn't have the ability to not sin. He didn't have the ability not to. I mean, all he could do was sin. But then in the state of grace, man actually has the ability to not sin, meaning because he has power over sin. So it's not as though he's sinless, but he can say no to sin now, whereas in the unregenerate state, he can't. But then in the state of glory, man actually cannot sin. He cannot sin in his glorified state. And moreover, Satan, as we saw, I mean, we saw it at the end of the last chapter. Where's Satan now? He's there forever and ever and ever. He's in that lake of fire, right? And all of this imagery is showing us that. It's showing us the eternal security of this people. That you don't have to worry about being just thrown out of this new heaven and new earth. You don't have to worry about being expelled from the sanctuary. But the bride city will always be dwelling in safely with their God. And so it is. The bride is secure. And the bride is safe. And then these walls, we're told in verse 18, are built of jasper, which again reflects God's glory. While the city and streets are made of pure gold like glass. Now, once again, when you think about pure gold, you're talking about something of enormous value. Of all of the metals, it was the most precious, the most valuable of all of the metals in the Bible. And so it is here in saying that this is streets of pure gold. It is speaking of the absolute, utter value of each and every member within this city. Not only are we told that she's made of pure gold, but we see that it's like an otherworldly gold. I mean, gold that's clear as glass? Well, that's not gold then, is it? Gold's yellow, it's opaque, you know, you can't see through it. But this is an otherworldly gold. There's an otherworldly value placed upon this bride city. And so having seen the city and the walls and the gates, John now returns to the foundations to the walls in verses 19 and 20. And here we're told that they're adorned with every kind of jewel. And then we have these 12 particular jewels mentioned. I won't read them again, but you remember we read them. And in reading them, again, for those of you who were with us in our study in Exodus, you might have thought back, a couple nodding heads, might have thought back to the breastplate that the high priest, initially Aaron, would wear. And on that breastplate, there were those 12 precious stones, and each of them were engraved with the names of one of the tribes of Israel. Now, for our part, we saw what all of that represented. As each year, that one day a year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would put on his garments, that breastplate with the names of the 12 tribes, on precious stones, speaking of just how precious and valuable. And he would carry them, thus carry symbolically all of the people of God, all 12 tribes, into this holy place, into the presence of the Lord to make atonement for their sins. So we had this heavenly man, which is who the high priest was, as we saw. Remember, all of his garments were making it clear that this is a man from heaven. This is a heavenly man. And it was this heavenly man who alone could carry in the people of God into his presence and atone for their sins. And all of that, of course, was pointing towards the true man from heaven, the one man from heaven, who through his atonement was able to bring all of us into the presence of God once and for all. All of it was pointing to that and foreshadowing that. And so here, when we read of these 12 stones, what they are doing with are speaking again of the righteousness of the people of God, those that have been brought into the presence of God and had their sins atoned for and are now in his presence, standing in perfect righteousness by virtue of what Christ has done. See, what we find is that these stones, they speak of this, the preciousness of the righteousness that we have comes to us by virtue of the one who carries us into the presence of God. You know, there's another passage in Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel 28, it's a lament against the king of Tyre. And in this lament, you know, the prophet is prophesying against him, saying, you're at this exalted place and now you are just being brought down. And in doing so, he likens him to Adam. And in likening to Adam, he talks about Adam in his pre-fallen state as bearing all of these gems. It's the same thing. It's signifying the righteousness that he had when he was free from sin. And thus, throughout this, what we find is that these stones, they speak of the righteousness that we have, and the righteousness we have comes by virtue of Jesus Christ. And the fact that these are the foundations to the walls, walls which speak of security, it tells us that we are forever secure in our righteous standing. We're forever secure in our righteous standing. The security that we have is envisioned by the walls, is made sure by the righteousness upon which it's built. And what is the righteousness upon which it's built? Is it your righteousness? My righteousness? No. Those are like house of card walls. It's like, you know, they just fall over. This is the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. That is what our security in heaven is built upon. It's built upon what he has done. And that's what this vision is showing us. You're safe there. I'm safe there because of what Christ has done. Those precious gems that line the foundation, providing us with this wall of security. It is the righteousness of Christ. See, that is the foundation of the bride city. The foundation of the bride city. Security to the bride city is found in the righteousness of Christ. And this is what it is built on. And it's what makes her so stunningly gorgeous. So amazingly beautiful. Where she's seen like pure gold that is like clear crystal in its appearance, with adorned with all of these precious gems and stones. It's this vision of you and how stunning you are to our Lord, how beautiful you are to our Lord, and how safe and secure you are in him. This is just, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. So now he just shows you what he thinks of you. He shows you what you look like to him. And you know, what more can you use if you can't use pearls and precious gems and stones and gold? It's like these are the most precious, valuable, just attractive things on all of the earth, the elements that are in this earth. This is what he uses to kind of build a picture of you when he wants to show you just how beautiful you are to him. This is what he uses. He didn't use lumps of coal, a little bit of dirt. Hey, got some 2x4s, got some, no. This is my bride. She's made of gold, clear, otherworldly gold. She is made of pearls. She is made of precious stones and precious stones. This is what she's made of. Save your 2x4s, your concrete, your asphalt. Save that for someone else. This is my bride. And this is how he sees you. And I hope you realize that. Because in this world, we're always having to compare ourselves with everyone else. We're always, you know, and everything is all about physical appearance and all of this. To our Lord, our Lord just couldn't have made you any more beautifully. Couldn't have made you any more beautifully. And I know it's hard for us to just sort of appreciate that. But I hope that you do. I hope that that is something that reality you cherish more than the opinions of maybe a scattered few that you might bump into along the way. You're beautiful and you're precious to our Lord. And you are secure in him. You are the bride city. And this vision isn't of a place, it's of a people. And it's a vision of you. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much for all the goodness you give to us. How you have done everything for us. And in the end, you will crown us with this eternal glory. We bless you. May you help us, Lord, to see ourselves as you see us and to live in light of that. Father, we would always carry ourselves with that wonderful understanding that we are the precious bride of Christ. So please, Lord, bless, minister to each and every one of us. Seal these things to our hearts and to our minds, this vision and this image. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.